glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we acknowledge and we proclaim that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are building your church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to teach us all truth. So God, we pray in the mighty and the powerful and the authority of name, we ask that all distractions to be gone. And we say, Lord God, that your servants and your children are attentive to what your Spirit has to say to us today. Speak, O Lord God, for your servants are listening. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, and the people of God say, amen and amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. So good. You know, I just came back from Perth, literally yesterday night. We touched down around 12 p.m. By the time I got home, it's around 2 a.m. We were at Perth for a Discipleship Network, a pastor's conference. So anyway, at the end of the conference, we called Uber. And so this cab came, and we started chatting. So the distance between our accommodation to the airport is around 15 to 20 minutes. So he's a Pakistani man. He's only been in Australia for 3.5 years. So we started chatting. He was telling me his story. He was talking about how he was in Malaysia for a period of time. And then we started talking about some common things about Malaysia. And the moment we start talking about Malaysia, usually we start talking about food, you know. Start talking about food, talking about the language, talking about the traffic. So he was saying that if you can drive in Pakistan, and if you can drive in Kuala Lumpur, surely you can drive in the city of Perth. Perth is a very quiet town. So anyway, we were chatting. And as we were about to enter to the airport, I started asking him, by the way, every time a pastor say, by the way, means something serious is coming. Eh? I said, by the way, have you heard of the Jesus? Said, Jesus, no. Have you heard of the good news of Jesus? I thought I'd qualify a little bit. So I said, no, I've not heard of the good news of Jesus. So I said, are you telling me that for the last 3 years you've been in Australia, no one has told you about Jesus? He said, no. I'm like, all right. And I've got like 2 minutes to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, Joe. So anyway, I say, first thing I want to tell you is that Jesus loves you. So I kind of figure out that he's a Muslim, you know. I'm like, do you know Nabi Isa? Long story short, I told him that there's this prophet sent by God, and he's not just a prophet, he's a son of God, and that he died for you on the cross. And I told him that you do not have to do anything because your sin has been paid or cleansed away. Then his eye lit up. His English is not that good, but from his facial expression, I know that he's like saying, wow, you mean someone loved me? You mean someone would die for me, and that I do not have to do anything to cleanse my sin away? So I started telling him, but like I said, I've got only 2 minutes. Yeah? So by the time I got off the cab, I said to that man, you only have to do this. Believe that Jesus died for you, rose again from the dead, and I told him this. And every time or any time you're in any trouble, call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. I didn't get a chance to ask him whether he wanted to believe in Christ, but I've sowed a seed. What does it mean to be a citizen in heaven? What does it mean to be a citizen in heaven? So today I want to unpack a little bit more from these 6 verses that we have read. So the 3 things today I want to share with you what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Number one is to follow godly example. Number two is to flee from earthly desires. And thirdly is to fix our eyes on Christ. So let's go. First thing first, to follow godly examples. Now, in Philippians 3:17, it says that, brothers, joy in imitating me. So this is Paul. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, joy in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Everyone say example. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We all need godly examples in our lives. James Bowen, American writer and civil rights activist, he said this, children have never been very good at listening to their elders. Those who are parents can testify to that. But interestingly, he said, but they never fail to imitate them. Many things are caught and not taught. So what is this example of Christ that Paul is following? Paul is saying, come follow me as I follow Christ. What kind of example is Paul following? We read in Philippians 2, it says that, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He said, let us imitate Christ. Let us follow Christ together, because Christ does not just take care of the number one. The world teaches us to look after ourselves. But Paul says, you know what? Look after the interests of other people. And we continue to read in Philippians 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves. Now, this word mind, we're going to encounter that a little bit later. The word mind can also be interpreted as have this attitude. Embody this attitude, this mindset which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the rest of it, you're familiar because we have taught you last couple of weeks ago. The whole idea is to embody Christ, to follow Christ in His humility, in His service to others. A good example is like a lighthouse. It doesn't fire guns to call attention to its shining. It simply shines. So my question for us is this. Who are you following today? And who are the godly examples among us? My mom is almost 80 years old. You know, next year, she's going to be 80. It's going to be a big celebration. One of the biggest things that I learned from my mom. My mom is only educated until primary school, grade 6. But one thing she taught me, she always pray. Whenever I call her, you know what she would say? It's a Ken. That's what she would call me, a very endearing term. Ken, mommy is praying for you. Every single day, the moment I open my eyes, I'll pray for you. I pray for your brother. I pray for your sister. And I pray for all your children. Every day she prays. What a godly example. My question for us today is that, do we have any godly example among us? Who among us can say like what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? I mean, that is quite a big statement, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Christ. And here's the thing. I suspect the examples among us are the unnamed, the unknown, and the uncelebrated. Who are the godly examples among us? Nikki. When I look at Nikki, what does it remind me of? Through trials and suffering, I can still follow Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about godly example, it has to be those big celebrity pastors, super apostles, super evangelists. No. The truth is there are godly examples among us. Who are the godly examples? I think of Pastor Randall. When I'm at the age of 70, I'm not saying you are 70. Maybe you are. But here's the thing. When I'm at age of 70, when I'm retired from my work, we can be retired from our career, but we can never retire from God's work. Can I get an amen for that? I want to be still on fire. Now, the truth is, Pastor Randall, you know, after he retired, he could have tour the world. Nothing wrong with that. We could spend a bit more time playing golf. Nothing wrong with that. But yet, he gave his life to serve the Lord. I want to do that. Praise the Lord for that. Who are the godly examples among us? When we start making an effort to see Christ in each of us, that is where we can encourage one another to pursue and to follow Christ together. It is the unnamed, the unknown, and the uncelebrated. Second is to flee ungodly desires. How should we live as citizens of heaven? We read in verse 18, it says that for many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was saying that, yes, there are godly examples, but among you, there are also those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is Paul's pastoral warning to the church. He said, I didn't warn you once. I didn't warn you twice. Often I've warned you. And how did Paul do that? He did it with tears. He was crying. He was saying, listen to me. Listen to my advice. There are people among you who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So the question is this. Who are the many who walked as enemies of the cross? So I started reading. We started researching. So possibly there are two groups of people. The first group is what they call the Judaizers. The second group is what we call the Antinomians. Don't worry about the big terms. I'll explain to you. The Judaizers during that time most likely are the Jewish Christians who believe that if you are a Gentile, becoming a Christian, you must start observing Jewish law. These were the people in the early church who insisted that Gentile believers had to follow Jewish law, particularly circumcision. And I can tell you, no Gentiles like to be circumcised. Paul was saying, if you were to do that, you are the enemy of the cross of Christ. Why? Because we are saved by grace, through faith. We don't have to perform. The salvation that God has given us is not a work-based salvation. The salvation that God has given us is free. Free in the sense that Christ has paid it all. That Christ has paid it all. And the second group is what I call the Antinomians. Everyone say Antinomians. So this word actually comes from the word nomia. Nomia means law in Greek. It simply means anti-law. Now at one extreme is the Judaizers, the Jewish Christian, to say that you have to do something in order to have salvation. You have to observe Sabbath. You have to observe circumcision. You have to observe all these things. So there's one end. The other extreme is to say that now that we are saved by grace, you can do anything you want since you are saved by grace. So it's those who believe that since they were saved by grace, they could live however they wanted, indulging in worldly and sinful behaviors. They live a self-indulgent and lawless life, and they cannot accept that one has to suffer for Christ. So in Philippians 3, 17, 21, he continued to describe the type of people. Now, although scholars are debating whether are the Judaizers or whether Paul is describing those who indulge in worldly desires, most likely they're not. We know that Paul is describing those that have been saved, but yet they live as though there is no God. They come to live their worldly life. And subsequently, verse 19, Paul is then describing them. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. You see the word mind again? With minds set on earthly things. So the three characteristics of those who walked as enemies of the cross of Christ. Number one, their God is their belly. Meaning to say, they worship their appetites. whatever they desire, whatever they want. It is more self-indulgence, self-interest. And the word worship can be interchanged with the word serve. They serve and they worship their appetites. They live for their desires and appetites, whether it be food, pleasure, or any self-serving focus. And number two, it says their glory is in their shame. Paul is describing the immoral living of the people. And thirdly, it says that their mind is set on earthly things, not on the mind of Christ. Romans 8 says that if your mind sets on earthly things, if your mind is set on the flesh, you will do the things of the flesh. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, you will do the things of the Spirit. So as citizens of heaven, as children of God, we are to set our mind on things above, not on things below. Because if you are to set our minds on things below, we will do the things that is below. But if you set our minds on the things above, we start doing the work of God. We start embodying Christ Himself. Those who are in Christ will become more like Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is then this. What is occupying the real estate upstairs here? Those of you that are in real estate business, or those of you that are very savvy in property investment, you talk about where is valuable, where we have appreciation of assets. But I can tell you this, the most expensive and the most important real estate you have is your mind. What or who are you allowing to occupy your mind? Because what occupies your mind will result in what you do. I'll give you an illustration. If your mind is always occupied with worries, guess what? You will see yourself sighing a lot. You know? If your mind is occupied with anxious thoughts, guess what? You often walk around hunching. But if your mind is filled with good things, joyful things, guess what? Your countenance changed, isn't it? What is occupying your mind today? What is occupying your mind today? So who are these people? Who are these people that Paul is describing? Very often when we read scriptures like that, right, especially when you talk about God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things, many times you think of people who are worldly, people who are wicked. But who are the people that Paul is talking? Who are these people? They are professing Christians, living out everyday lives with no regard for God. Paul is not just describing people out there in the world that in your mind you're thinking, oh, they live such a sinful life, they live such a wicked life, I'm not like them. No, Paul is saying that among us, among you, there are people that profess themselves as Christians, yet the way we live our lives is as if there is no God. Paul is giving this warning to the church, not in stern rebuke, but with tears. With tears, with a shepherd heart, with a father's heart, and with a pastoral heart. He says, be warned. So follow God's example. Flee the earthly desires. Flee the earthly desires. Now, one of the greatest faith challenges for children of Christian parents is seeing no clear distinction between their parents' life and those of the world. Now, I shared with you in the Lausanne Congress, we talked a lot about next gen, particularly about Gen Z. Now, research has shown that Christians under the age of 30, including Gen Z, are less active in gospel proclamation compared to older generations. Now, in fact, Gen Z, the thing that bothers you is very different from Gen X Gen Y, and especially baby boomers. What are things that that is bothering Gen Z? Number one, that's according to their research, they are really into social justice. Number two, they are into climate care. They are worried about the future of the earth. They are worried about their own future. In fact, Gen Z is called the anxious generation. Hence, as a church, we need to start talking about issues as such. While many churches teach us about the Great Commission, only around 15 to 20% of younger Christians are very active in sharing their faith. We need to turn this statistic around. Amen. Evangelism is one thing that we don't have to do it when we are in heaven. I was actually quite shocked when I talked to the Uber driver. 3 years, no one has talked to him about Jesus. I pray that as a house of God, we will be bold and courageous to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Very soon, in the next 40 days, we're going to have these 40 days of harvest. We will equip you, we will teach you, and that together we'll learn how to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We start sowing seeds. Now, secondly, it says that Gen Z values authenticity and transparency. They are less likely to engage with formal structures of religion and more inclined to personal, relational approaches to faith. This means they prefer spiritual conversations and communities that feel genuine and inclusive. We praise God that right now, Christianity is on the rise. But hear this, yeah? The mainstream Protestants and the Catholic churches are in decline. They could not engage with the next generation. Christianity is more than just a religion. In fact, it must not be a religion. It must be a relationship with God and us. The story of the gospel is this. Is God sending His Son, reconciling all things unto Him. And that God has tasks, each and every one of us here today, seated here, to fulfill the Great Commission. And if God has tasked us to do this, God will also empower us to do this. The Church of Jesus Christ is strong. The Church of Jesus Christ will never fail. His kingdom will never fail. Kingdom comes and kingdom goes, but only the kingdom of Jesus Christ will remain forever. Can I get an amen for that? So authenticity is the single most important value to Gen Z, to the next generation. Last but not least, how should we live as citizens of heaven? Is that we are to fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our eyes on Christ. We read in verse 20. It says that but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Just that we have learned a couple of things about earthly desires. Here, Paul is telling us a few things about those who are citizens in heaven. First thing we learn is that we eagerly await our Savior and Lord. Can we read this together? 1, 2, 3. We eagerly await our Savior and Lord. The key word being eagerly. Await. The Bible is very clear in the teaching when it comes to the second return of Christ. There is a sense of urgency even as we read the New Testament. The Lord is coming back. And the Bible encourages us to have the sense of expectation, the sense of urgency that Christ is coming back. And knowing that Christ is coming back, how then should we live? Knowing that Christ is coming back, we should prepare our hearts. Knowing that Christ is coming back, we should be like the bride waiting for the bridegroom. We need to calibrate our hearts. We need to align our hearts waiting for the Lord to come back. Secondly, that's why Hudson Taylor, he says that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. As we eagerly await our Savior and Lord, we must prepare our hearts. We must yield ourselves, fully surrender ourselves unto the Lord. You know, God's heart for us is that He wants to bless us. The heart of the Father is a heart that wants to bless His children. The reason why we are not following Christ or we doubt God is because we do not understand the heart of the Father. When we appreciate and understand the heart of the Father, we will want to follow Him. Amen? We want to journey with Him. We want to give our best unto Him. Secondly, we are transformed to be more like Christ. We are transformed to be more like Christ. As citizens in heaven, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of transformation. If you are a child of God, God is changing you. God is sanctifying you. God is transforming you. You become more and more like Christ. Perseverance. You will grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A couple of months ago, Zach has a sports day. For those of you that do not know, Zach is my youngest son. He just turned 10. You know, and then sports day, and some of you will also know, or most of you know, that he is physically challenged. So he goes to an ordinary school, a mainstream school. It was a sports day, so he was given an opportunity to opt out of the sport. So we had a chat with him. He said, "Do you want to opt out of the sports day?" He said, "No, I want to compete." Guess what he picked? 100 meters. I was thinking to myself, I mean, my faith is quite small. I was thinking to myself, how is Zach going to run the 100 meters, you know? Long story short, he's in his own category, you know. I saw him lining up. I must say, I was quite worried. Even at the very last minute, I was asking my wife, are you sure it's the right decision? He has his crutches there. 100 meters. Whistle blew. Everyone started running. And there you have Zach trying to run. More like walking. Everyone finished the race. And he was there still walking / running. He kept going. He kept going. By the time he finished his race, the school kind of exploded. The lesson for us is this. It's not how we start the race. It's that God has called us to finish the race. Can I get an amen for that? You know, all of us, we are different. We all have different talents. We all have different giftings. We all have different calling. Our journey of faith will look very different from one another. Don't have to judge one another. But you know what we can do with one another? Encourage one another in our journey of faith. Don't put the person down. Encourage. When you see a brother and sister struggling in their faith, don't judge. Pull them up. Encourage them and say, you know what? Let's finish this race together. So when I asked Zach, why do you want to run? He didn't give me an answer. He just smiled. He said, "Dad, I just want to run." As citizens of heaven, this is what we have in us. We just want to run this race of faith. Last but not least, it says that we are under the lordship of Christ. Being a citizen in heaven means we are in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God simply means the reign and the rule of our Christ Jesus, of our King Jesus. Whenever you see the reign and the rule of our King Jesus, there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical building. The kingdom of God is not an organization or institution. The kingdom of God is made up of His people. the reign and the rule of Christ in our lives, in our family, in our relationships, in our workplaces. One of the big things that we talk about in Lausanne is workplace ministry. The truth is this. All of you, except for the very few, I mean, I'm the only full-time pastor here. I mean, we have lay pastor, and of course, we have Dan here. I would say most of you, if not all of you, after Sunday, you go back to your home, you go back to your schools, you go back to your workplaces. The question then is this. How then can we reach our schools, our workplaces, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? But currently, as a church, I'm very glad Comfort is here. Yeah, Comfort, can you please stand up? I know you're a bit shy. Please stand up. And one last give a round of applause to Comfort. Yeah. You may not know, but Comfort, she's actually leading a Christian club in Federation Uni. We have to pray for her. That's the reason why God called us here. Yeah, please be seated. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Comfort. That's the reason why God called us in Federation Uni. Norso High School. We have a group of our young children. We will not ask you to stand. We have a group of young children who are leading a Christian club in Norso High School. Pray for them. My heart as a pastor, and this is my commitment to you. Yeah. Hear my heart. My heart is that I pray that every single one will be so captivated by the love of God, so arrested by the mission that Christ has given us, and that in whatever context that we find ourselves in, we will boldly, lovingly proclaim the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Doesn't matter if you're a cleaner, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever context you're in, you are the pastor. You are a pastor in your context. And very often you may be the only Christian in your context. Pray for the Lord's wisdom. And then when we come under the reign and the rule of Christ, we'll start doing the work of God. Now, in closing, I want to tell you about the Lun Bawang People Revival. Now, how many people have heard this story before? Not many, eh? How many people know the Lun Bawang people? I heard this story for the first time when I was at South Korea. It's actually a revival story in Malaysia. But it has something to do with Australia. Now, the Lun Bawang people, they are the indigenous people live in the highlands of Borneo, in present-day Malaysia. Yeah? For many years, these tribal people, they are trapped in a life of animism, hate-hunting, and deep alcoholism. Drinking, exactly the description of Paul, yeah? Previously, talking about earthly desires. Their community was collapsing, as you can imagine. Spiritually, morally, physically, and their future looked bleak. But in the early 1920s, Christian missionaries arrived in their villages. These Christian missionaries, I've got their names. These are the unnamed, unknown, and uncelebrated. Hudson Southwell, Frank Davidson, Cyril Lieber, Australian missionaries, graduated from Bible College of Victoria, which is currently known as Melbourne School of Theology, and it's a Bible college then that you are attending. So the Lord sent three missionaries to that place. The missionaries were rejected. They faced heavy resistance, and the people were unwilling to let go of their old ways. Yet, they persisted, little by little, prayer by prayer. They continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus. They didn't give up. They continued to pray. And then something extraordinary happened. In the 1930s, a revival swept through the Lumbang people. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully, breaking the chain of addiction and restoring hope where there was once despair. Stories of entire village gave up alcohol. And the transformation is not just individual, it was communal. It's a society. The people who once were defined by destruction became followers of Jesus Christ. And their entire way of life was changed. And when the gospel of Christ captured and arrested this community, it's not just spiritual transformation. They see society being transformed. Education, healthcare took root. Churches were planted. Leaders rose up. And the community began to flourish, not just physically, but spiritually. They became citizens of heaven, living out the values of the kingdom of God in their everyday lives. No longer were they defined by the darkness of their past. No longer were they defined by alcoholism. No longer were they defined by their hate-hunting habit. They were defined by the light of Christ. When I was there, it was 5,000 of us, so many people. And I just happened to bump into someone. His name is Bila Agong. For those of you that understand Malay, his last name means king, Agong. His first name is Bila. Bila means when. You know? So when I saw his name, I'm like, well, that is a very powerful name. Basically, it means, when can I be king? You know, Bila Agong. And then he told me, very nice man, he's in his 60s. Very ordinary. We were just chatting. And then he was saying that, you know, by the way, Kenny, when you were telling about the Lumbawang people revival, I was in that photo. I was like, what do you mean? Yeah, I was a child there. When the revival of God hit, our entire village has been transformed and changed. I'm like, are you serious? He said, yeah. Then I asked him, so what are you doing now? Oh, he said, he was very humble. Oh, I'm now just a chairman of SIB. Just a chairman of SIB. For those of you that know SIB, SIB is right now one of the largest evangelical churches in Malaysia. One of the fastest growing. I'm like, so you are right now chairing it? Yeah. So he started telling me his story. When the revival of God hits, repentance and prayer. Revival can only be initiated and altered by God. Amen. But it's always preceded by His people praying. I'm saddened by the fact that Western Christianity is in the decline. But at the same time, I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus is still building His church. Now, when I reflect about the journey of our church, pre-COVID, with around 70, 80 people. Post-COVID today, we have around 250, we have a max of around 350 people. Now this year alone, we see around 60 salvation. You know, God is moving. God is building His church. But you know what? Let's pray for more. Let's pray for every single seat here to be filled. We don't want transfer growth. We want to see people first time saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So would you pray? Would you ask for that? That the Lord will touch us so deeply in our hearts. And that we can say what Paul said. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that maybe we can say this. Follow me as I follow Christ.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Whenever the word of God is proclaimed, it will never return void. The Spirit of God is speaking to you with His gentle and small voice. The Spirit of God is calling His people and His church to repent. To repent means to turn away from our old ways and to follow Jesus. If today you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit to turn from your old ways and to follow Jesus, and that you want to make this commitment to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. Wherever you send, wherever you call, I want to follow you. With all eyes closed, if that is you today, can I get you to raise up your hand, please? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? The Lord is speaking. Anyone else? Say, I want to follow Jesus. Repent from my old ways and to follow Jesus. Gently put up your hands. The Lord knows. Thank you. I see that right behind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. So good. Come, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a gentle God. We thank you, Lord, for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for this church. We pray, God, you'll send revival and touch this house, oh God. To see, Lord God, your people so transformed by the power of the gospel. And they will live our lives, oh God, in such a manner that will change the world around us, oh God. But we know that change starts from within. And only Spirit of God can change us. So Holy Spirit, we give you free reign. Come and reign and rule in our hearts. We thank you, Lord. Let us all stand as we sing this last song, yeah?